Good morning. He is worthy of our adoration. It's a good thing to come and adore the Savior. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people, and we thank you for the promise of your Son that when we gather in his name, he'll be with us. Father, we pray that you would be with us this day, that you would give us what we need, and we pray that our Savior might be greatly exalted, that he might be worshipped, even adored. And we ask you these things in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, just a word of reminder about the state that we find ourselves in. Beloved, we know a lot, but there's a lot we don't know. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Ecclesiastes chapters 8 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Ecclesiastes chapters 8 and 11. You know that 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's famous ode to love. But this morning we're after an idea that's embedded within the apostle's ode. So look down there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, near the end of the chapter, to verse 9. And the great apostle writes, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass or in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and look down to verse 16. Wise Solomon laments, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it." Now forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. The wise man counsels, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both be good alike." I'll speak a little bit about this text this whole text this morning, but at the outset here, let's focus upon the reason that the wise man gives for his counsel here in Ecclesiastes 11, which is there in verse 5. Solomon says, "Thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Ecclesiastes 11:5. Earlier, back in Ecclesiastes 8, we read that Solomon tried to find out everything. He was a Renaissance man. He was studying widely. He tried to find out everything, but he couldn't. He couldn't. And he came away understanding that neither he nor any other man ever would. Writing to the saints at Corinth, the great apostle Paul confirms this ancient observation of Solomon, who wrote 400 or 500 years before he. The apostle affirms human knowledge, especially in spiritual matters, is deficient, incomplete, partial. Twice in that brief passage that we read at the end of his Ode to Love, the great apostle affirms, "We know in part." In part. Now listen, pride does not, will not, cannot recognize this. But the wisest of the ancients, and even our great apostle Paul, confirm our knowledge is partial, limited, fragmentary. Saints, we know a lot, but there's a lot we don't know. Now listen, beloved, the collective knowledge that we have amassed is not insignificant. It's actually amazing. It's amazing. The Genesis record is written at a very high level, but we know that Adam was a gardener, and his son Abel was a shepherd. And so God gave these primal humans some almost instinctual knowledge, or he taught it to them. How deep do I plant this seed? When do I plant? Under what sign? When do I plant melons? Is that in Scorpio? Or is it in Taurus? When do I plant legumes or beans? Beloved, listen, if you've ever gardened at all, you know this is important. If you don't plant at the right time, no crop, no food, no fruit. And that's why if you're new to gardening, you buy the Farmer's Almanac, a compendium of ancient wisdom that will save you from many a mistake. There's a lot we know. And what about animal husbandry? There are similarities and commonalities in the care of animals, but the amount of knowledge that we humans possess about our beasts is remarkable. I'm not saying what he knows or what he knows or what she knows. I'm saying what we collectively know. It is amazing. An archaeological study published in 2017 showed that around 9,000 years ago, the domestic dog was present in what is now an island, an Arctic island in northeastern Siberia. And the archaeology showed that the dogs had been selectively bred as either sled dogs or hunting dogs, which implies that there was a standard for a sled dog versus a hunting dog over 9,000 years ago in Siberia. And the optimal size for a sled dog is about 45 to 60 pounds, based on thermoregulation. And the ancient sled dogs, based on the archaeology, were about that size. And the same standard's been found in the remains of sled dogs from that region 2,000 years ago, and in the modern Siberian Husky breed. Other dogs that the archaeologists found were closer to 70 pounds, and they appear to be have been crossbred with wolves, and they think that they were used for polar bear hunting. You want a bigger dog? And if you flip around on your television set, we all do sometimes, you've probably seen it one, at least one of those international dog shows. They've got all kinds of dogs, and they usually have someone with a British accent, and he tells you about the history of the breed and what he was originally bred to do. And most of them were bred to improve the lives of humans, to help hunt this, or to help herd sheep, or to keep these kind of things from attacking the settlement. And listen, my point is, brothers and sisters, what we've done collectively is amazing. And the amount of knowledge that's been collected and systematized and cataloged throughout human history, it's marvelous. It is worthy of marvel. It is marvelous. The ability to store and transport information with written language, and then the ability to widely disperse information through the printing press and books, caused collected knowledge, human knowledge, to be available anywhere that someone could read. Anywhere there was a library, anywhere there was a book, you could carry it. Do you know? It's right here. I don't know right here, but I know right here, so I can know right here. And now, information moves at the speed of light, down fiber optic cables, and through invisible radio waves through the atmosphere. And if you believe the history, and I do, then when I was a small boy, the American nation, in a massive feat of engineering, displaying a wealth of collected scientific knowledge, landed the Apollo lunar module on the surface of Earth's moon, 1969. Magnificent. Magnificent. And friend, listen, when you drive into Dallas and you see those skyscrapers standing tall, glass and steel and concrete, and you see what man has done, it is glorious. It's glorious. Because of the fall, we Christians are often lamenting the state of humanity. But listen, there's a lot of glory here. 100 years ago, millions died with no diagnosis, just consumption. We don't know exactly what killed grandma. She ate the same as she was, but she just began to waste away. And then she passed on. Doctor, what was it? Ups, consumption. She just wasn't getting in the good out of her food. Well, now we know what it was. Now we know. And cancers can be typed and specific therapies targeted, whether surgically or chemically or radiologically, against cancer. And listen, cancer's horrible. But if you're going to get it, there's never been a better time in human history to get cancer. Human knowledge glorious. Glorious. David, appreciating the glory of humanity, wrote, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Psalm 8, 5, and 6. Are you glad that you're a human and not a cat? You ought to be. Just a little lower than the angels. God has crowned you with glory and honor and put all this under your feet and said, take care of it. There used to be philosophers, you know, lovers of wisdom, lovers of knowledge. Now there's just a minor department within the humanities section of most universities called the philosophy department. Because of the collection of massive amounts of knowledge, all the disciplines that used to be in the philosophy department have grown so much that they have their own departments and schools. Because of the expansion of human knowledge, we now have within the university the College of Business, the School of Engineering, the Institute of Legal Studies, the Department of Neuroscience, and so forth. And listen, this is just the knowledge that we can discuss and describe, and surely you know that there is much human knowledge that is tacit. Things we know that we know, but we don't know how we know it, and we don't know how to teach it, but we know it. The phrase is, we know more than we can tell. The scientist and philosopher Michael Polanyi wrote extensively about this. And a good example of this tacit knowledge is your ability to recognize faces. Polanyi wrote, "We know a person's face and can recognize it among a thousand, indeed among a million. Yet we usually cannot tell how we recognize a face we know." So most of this knowledge cannot be put into words. That's from his book, The Tacit Dimension. I mean, listen, that's why if you're a victim of a crime and you go to the police station, they have these little books. But now, computers, and you can change the nose or change the eyebrows or change the color of the eyes or the shape of the face to try and get an approximation of what the attacker looks like. Tacit knowledge. We know a lot. We can't even tell. If you ever played a musical instrument, you know what it's like when it's like your fingers learn where to go to make that guitar chord. And then you don't play for 3 or 4 years and you pick the guitar up and your fingers go to the G, into the D, into the A. How do they know? I don't know. But they know. Beloved, listen, my point is, we know a lot. I know a lot. You know a lot. And collectively, we know a whole lot. We've amassed a lot of knowledge, but we don't know it all. We can't know it all. We know a lot. There's a lot we don't know. King David, the man after God's own heart, the father of wise Solomon, wrote a song. And he sang, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Too wonderful for me, David said. I can't do that. I cannot attain unto it. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, Solomon wrote, "Thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." The New International Version translates that, "You do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." Bones, how do they grow? They grow. How? They get bigger. No, how do they grow? How did Elliot fit in there? We know a lot. There's a lot we don't know. And sometimes what we think we know, when we think we know, all we are doing is describing what we see. And then we act like we know. I talked to my engineering friend about gravity. You know, that phenomena where objects of large mass attract objects of smaller mass. You know that happens, right? Consistently. But why? Why does it happen? Well, there are some theories. But nothing that could be described as knowledge. But we've described it. 32 foot per second squared. We think we know. We know a lot. There's a lot we don't know. Brother, sister, listen. Have you understood your limitations? You know, a man's got to know his limitations. Most of us who have attained any age at all have learned a lot about our limitations. And the process is not usually pleasant. It's usually humbling. And I think that for those of you who are really smart, highly intelligent, it's even tougher when you realize, I do know a lot, but there's a lot I don't know. There's a dramatic passage in the Old Covenant Scriptures when a wise and righteous man comes face to face with the limitations of his knowledge. When his limited, partial knowledge encounters omniscience. Wise and righteous Job desired a divine encounter. If I can just meet him, if I can explain myself, if I can tell him, show him, if I can just present my case. Do you remember what happened? Omniscience spoke to partial knowledge. And omniscience said, "Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like a clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their right and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know. For you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy the desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or who gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the jar of the heavens? When the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time when they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow. Strong in the wild, they leave and don't return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand. unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet, when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Did you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Did you make him to leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side along with the flashing spear and the lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts. Aha! He catches the scent of the battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night, a rocky crag in his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there is he. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And that wise man, that righteous man, that broken man, Job, he must answer. He must answer. The Almighty has demanded, answer. And he does. After all that, he answers. "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. I spoke twice, but I will say no more." Wise Agur, we read this morning. "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." Proverbs 30:32. Beloved, listen. Listen. This is wisdom. Job is righteous. Job is wise. And when partial knowledge meets omniscience, wisdom says, "Be quiet. Put your hand upon your mouth. Silence yourself and worship." Worship. Look back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And consider this question. What should we do? In light of divine omniscience, in our fragmentary, though glorious, knowledge, what should we do? And Solomon has just noted there, if you watch the weather all the time, you'll never plant. And if you never plant, you'll never reap. Look there to verse 6. The wise man gets very practical, and he offers this counsel. "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Now let me paraphrase Solomon. In light of your partial knowledge and his omniscience, get on with it. Get on with it. He created you to live a life. Get on with it. God is omniscient. We are not. He sees what we cannot. Listen. If He wants to kill us, He can. Amen? If He wanted to kill you, He would do it. No one can stop Him. And listen, He hasn't. He hasn't. If you're here today listening to this sermon, it's because in divine mercy, the Almighty has not consumed you. You understand? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22. If you're here today hearing this sermon, it's because He's already showing mercy to you, and He hasn't burned you up. And listen, I submit to you, if that's the case, He's having mercy on you because He's merciful. That is, mercy, full of mercy. He knows everything about you. You think you know a lot? You do. There's a lot you don't know. A lot. He knows everything about you. He's numbered the hairs of your head. He's numbered the beats of your heart. He's made everything you see and everything you don't see. And you, listen, man, woman, boy, girl, listen. He's crowned you with glory and honor and put you over all of this. You know where you are on the food chain? High. And then He's not consumed you. Why? Because He's full of mercy. Job learned something. He knows everything. He knows everything. And He's not safe. He's not safe. You remember Susan learned about Aslan from the beaver family. Aslan is a lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Saints, I remind you this morning, we know a lot. But there's a lot we don't know. In light of our very limited knowledge, listen, we should trust God and do as the wise man counsels there in verses 1, 2, and 6. Get on with it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Ship your grain across the sea. Make your investments. You'll get a return. Give a portion to 7. Even to 8, diversify. You don't know which one will do well, but one of them probably will. You don't know. He knows. Get on with it. Sow your seed. Plant your crop. Don't sit there watching the weather. You'll never do anything. Get on with it. The secret things belong to the Lord. And listen, He is merciful, full of mercy. And Christian, don't be deceived by your sight. We must walk by faith. If you wait for perfect weather, you'll never plant. So trust. Listen, trust and obey. There's a little song, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In light of our partial knowledge, listen, we should trust and obey. And in light of our partial knowledge, like Job, we should quiet ourselves and worship. We should bow before the wisdom of God. And let me remind you that Jesus, the King, the Christ, He is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. So to bow to the wisdom of God is to bow to Jesus. And listen, if you've never done that, or if you're not doing it now, I urge you, get on with it. Get on with it. How wondrous great, how glorious bright must our Creator be, who dwells amidst the dazzling light of vast infinity. Our soaring spirits upward rise toward the celestial throne. Fain would we see the Blessed Three and the Almighty One. Our reason stretches all its wings and climbs above the skies, but still, how far beneath the feet our groveling reason lies. Lord, here we bend our humble souls and awfully adore, for the weak pinions of our mind can stretch a thought no more. Thy glories infinitely arise above our laboring tongue. In vain the highest seraph tries to form an equal song. In humble notes our faith adores the great mysterious King, while angels strain their nobler powers and sweep the immortal string. Please stand with me for prayer. Friend, the most important thing for you to know is not a thing, but a person. The most important person for you to know is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and He said, "Bow to my Son." If you do that, you will not be put to shame. Let's pray. O God, Thou art very great. My lot is to approach Thee with godly fear and humble confidence, for Thy condescension equals Thy grandeur, and Thy goodness is Thy glory. I am unworthy, but Thou dost welcome; guilty, but Thou art merciful; indigent, but Thy riches are unsearchable. Thou hast shown boundless compassion towards me by not sparing Thy Son and by giving me freely all things in Him. This is the foundation of my hope, the refuge of my safety, the new and living way to Thee, the means of that conviction of sin, brokenness of heart, and self-despair which endear to me Thy gospel. Happy are they who are Christ's, in Him at peace with Thee, justified from all things, delivered from coming wrath, made heirs of future glory. Give me such deadness to the world, such love to the Savior, such attachment to His house, and devotedness to His service as proves me a subject of His salvation. May every part of my character and conduct make a serious an amiable impression on others and impel them to ask the way to the Master. Let no incident of life, pleasing or painful, injure the prosperity of my soul, but rather increase it. O Father, send me Thy help, For thine appointments are not meant to make me independent of thee, and the best means will be vain without thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.